Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, at verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tested by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. God's word for God's people. God is still speaking.
As you heard in the children's message from Beth, today is the first Sunday of Lent. The church season that leads up to Jesus' arrest, his death, and eventual resurrection. And so a quick word about liturgical seasons. The Christian year is divided into various seasons with Advent, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, and even something called Ordinary Time. And as you heard from Beth, each season has its own color, and Lent is
purple,
right? So that's why we have purple over the table, why I'm wearing a purple stole, why you see the purple hangings behind me. But if you ever wanted to know how committed my colleague, my friend, Shelley is, she has purple hair today, y'all. I thought about trying to match, but decided nobody wanted that. But seriously, Lent is one of my favorite liturgical seasons. And I know on the surface that sounds a little weird, because Lent is all about honestly confronting our sin, our mortality, and our limitations as humans. In the season, we're often invited to possibly fast or to give something up or to take up a new practice. And I know. I'm guessing you're wondering why anybody would like Lent. And it's not so much that I enjoy remembering that I'm going to die or focusing on the places of my life where I mess up. And I certainly don't like giving things up. So, for instance, this year I'm choosing to give up sweets, but I've made a loophole for myself. You see, this was Julian's birthday a couple of days ago, and so I've decided I will allow myself to eat her birthday cake as my one exception to my Lenten fast, but y'all, I made a big cake. Now, the reason I love Lent is because Lent is a chance for us to be very honest about what it means to be human. And we can do that precisely because we are so confident in God's love for us. Not love for some idealized version of who we'd like to be, but love for us exactly as we are. In fact, maybe the most radical part of the Christian faith is that God cared about humanity so much that God became one of us. In Lent, we remember that Jesus was very human. He could get frustrated, just like we do. He experienced grief and loss. He dealt with corrupt political leaders. He was exasperated with his friends when they acted a little ridiculous. He suffered. He was betrayed. He died. And in our scripture today, he was tempted. Now, the story takes place right after Jesus was baptized and before he began his public ministry. And so he had taken a pilgrimage of sorts out into the wilderness where he stayed and fasted for 40 days. Now, there's two things to know about this. First, the wilderness in Scripture always indicates an in-between time. Something old has passed away, and the new thing has yet to be born. The most obvious example is that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years after escaping slavery in Egypt before coming into the Promised Land. And the second thing, or kind of building on that, is this number, 40. Jesus fasted for 40 days. The Israelites wandered for 40 years. Now, the biblical writers were master storytellers. One of the worst things that you can do is to think the biblical writers were just kind of giving you literal tidbits of information. These are brilliant storytellers. What they understood is that the number 40 is the same number of weeks a woman is pregnant before a child is born, that a baby is in the womb for 40 weeks. And so whenever we see the number 40 in the Bible, it means that God is about to do something new, that God is about to birth something new into the world. And so the wilderness then is sort of like a womb. It's the place where that new thing is nurtured and developed and is getting ready to come into being. So after Jesus is baptized, he went into the wilderness for 40 days to get ready to birth the new thing into the world, the realm of God. And part of that time, he is tempted by what the biblical writer calls the devil. And in the story, the devil tempts Jesus in three ways. First, he is tempted to turn stones into bread. Now, certainly after fasting, Jesus would have been hungry, but satisfying his hunger wasn't the real temptation here. You see, Jesus lived in an agrarian society. And in that society, whoever controlled the food supply controlled the economy. And so if Jesus suddenly started making bread appear, then he would have had tremendous power. It was the same power that Pharaoh had in the Old Testament, where he took all of the crops, all of the food, all of the bread of Egypt for himself and forced the people to basically give him everything they had if he was going to distribute food to them. The second temptation is more explicitly about power. Worship me, the devil says, and I'll put you over all the kingdoms of the world. He was offering to make Jesus a king, a political ruler. And throughout Jesus' life, there would be others who would try to get him, including some of his followers, to lead a revolution, to overthrow the Roman Empire, to become king. And lastly, the devil tried to get Jesus to perform a wonder from the temple, even quoting scripture to him, saying, Jesus, jump off the top of the temple, put on a show, land unhurt, and surely the people will make you their leader. Surely they will make you their high priest. And so the temptation of Christ is really all about tempting him with power, economic power, political power, and religious power. And to each one of these temptations, Jesus says, no. And I think it's worth asking why. I mean, what's so bad about getting a little power? I mean, couldn't Jesus do so much good if he had wealth, or if he ruled the world, or if he were in charge of the temple? I mean, I could easily justify saying yes to all of the devil's temptations. And so one of the things that's really striking to me about this story is that the devil's not really tempting Jesus to do, you know, those things that we like to think of as, quote, bad. At least it doesn't appear that way. He's not trying to get Jesus to do things that are obviously wrong. Now, there's many images in art and literature about the temptation of Christ. But my absolute favorite comes from this wonderful little booklet called Manna and Mercy. And so I want to read a part of this booklet to you. You probably won't be able to see it. I'll leave it on the table below. But right here is how the devil is portrayed, and he's portrayed as like a motivational speaker. And this is what it says. It says, "How will Jesus establish a new society? God's reign of peace. What method will he use?" For 40 days, Satan, the adversary of God, talked to Jesus about methodology and strategy. Satan extolled the virtues of Plan A over Plan B. So in the picture, this says Messiah Success Seminar, and Plan A says military force, impressive displays, tried political methods, promised rewards, and consolidate authority and power. And then Plan B, vulnerable love and compassion, live and teach dignity, mercy, and food for all, get in trouble and die on a cross, trust God for vindication. And the motivational speaker says, "I would recommend you try Plan A." And I have to say, it makes sense, right? Plan A makes a lot of sense to me. But that's not the path that Jesus chose. And I think the reason is because the moment he chose that path, he would have been forgetting who he was and what he came to do. You see, the very idea of God becoming human is about God, the source of all power, willingly choosing to give up power to connect with us. The Apostle Paul described the work of relinquishing power like this: "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, I don't mean to suggest that power is in and of itself always bad. Who our leaders are, whether we're talking business or politics or religion, who our leaders are matters a lot. And people in positions of power have the capacity to do great good or to cause great harm. But the story of our gospel is that Jesus came to save us, came to make this world all that God dreams that it could be, not through power, but through love. Through love, no matter what. Love for outcasts, love for sinners, love for enemies, love for rich people, love for poor people, love even for the people who would hurt him, love for the people who would beat him, love for the people who would kill him. Love for every single one of us. And that's why we can honestly confront the rawness of our humanity during Lent, because we are so confident in God's love for us. Jesus' own journey that we remember during this season reminds us that there is absolutely nothing, nothing that any of us could ever do that would make God stop loving us. We are all God's children. We are all loved just as we are. That is the great truth of our faith. And that truth is what the temptations that we encounter throughout life try to make us forget. And I know many images come to mind when we think about temptation. You know, we think of things like greed or lust or pride or gluttony or so on and so forth. But today, I want to invite us to think of temptations not so much as the desire to do specific acts that we know we shouldn't, but rather to think about temptation as anything that tries to make us forget who we are. All temptation tries to convince us that we have to be something more, or that we need something more, to be worthy, to be loved, to be fulfilled. Temptation tries to convince us that we should have more prestige, have more power, more wealth, a more perfect family, a more perfectly curated Instagram page. But my hope for us is that we too can walk in the way of Jesus and trust that God has made each of us to be enough for who we are. And if we are secure in who we are And if we're secure in who God has called us to be, then we also can live out of the reality of love. Love for God, love for others, love for ourselves, just like Jesus did. And when we get down to it, that's really what Lent is all about. To be honest about who we are. To try to be the very best version of ourselves. And to love ourselves for who we are. Because God already does. Amen.